How nice it is to see you. I'm glad that you are here. I'm glad those of you who were able to come for Sunday school took in the lesson that we were bringing, the secrets of splits and sinking churches, and would invite those of you who haven't yet been able to make your way here at that hour to come and join us. I'm sure that you will find it a very practical and profitable time in the Word. Today, as we again have you join me in the book of Psalms, Psalm 86, I'd like to begin with part two of our message titled Teachable or Touchy. And as I mentioned to you last week, I would hope that you might join me as you look there at Psalm 86 in the 11th verse. There's just a prayer that's made that you might join me in prayer every day until we see Jesus. And that prayer is, teach me thy way. And as we pointed out last week, there is a way to escape. Everybody just stop what you're doing now. Listen to that noise. Is that not nice? Okay, we'll go on with your permission, Gracie. There's a prayer there in Psalm 86, verse number 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, thy way. We pointed out last week that the scriptures say that there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the ways thereof, not good. The psalmist also said there is a way that's not good, and he defines it as a way in which people find themselves in such a manner as they abhor not evil. They can see evil, but it isn't appalling to them. Psalm 36, verse 4. Isaiah said there's a way that's not good. And he defined it as seen in the lives of people who are enamored with their own thought processes. And essentially come to rebellious conclusions. We ask again that you would join this pastor in making it a priority in your life to ask God to teach you His way. And again, there is a way of escape, Paul to the Corinthians. And I remind you that as we look at the message today, that you and I, as we live our days out until we see Jesus, we'll continuously run into intersections that require choices to be made. And when we arrive at those intersections of life, we can go right or we can go left. We can make wrong turns. There are times when we are traveling down life's road that there are where we encounter detours. Sometimes of our own making, sometimes by divine permit. God oftentimes will send His children on a detour. We'll, Lord willing, with the time available, mention one of those this morning. But when you come right down to it, there is, in the scripture itself, global positioning systems that teach us that we need to remember that the place we want to get to is the place of God's choosing, and the place that He desires us to be is nearest to Him. To love Him with all the heart, with all the soul, with all the might, with all the mind, to abide in Christ and to remain there. That's where God wants us to be. Now, again, the prayer is offered. Teach me thy way. Teach me thy way. I'd like to have you just stop for a moment, bow your head with me, and let's begin this morning asking God to direct our way through the Scriptures. And keeping in mind the thought for yourself, ask yourself this question as you sit and listen to what we have today from the Word. Are you teachable? Or are you touchy? Teachable or touchy? Which will it be? Would you pray with me? Our dear Lord and our God, we establish as our goal in our heart to exalt you in every choice we make. We know, Lord, that as sinners, we find that hard going. Sometimes our want to doesn't drag along what we ought to do, and we find ourselves coming short. Lord, teach us, first of all, your way, and then by thy gracious power, lead us in that way. And as we walk there, dear Heavenly Father, may we be conscious of your presence. There is no place where we can go but what thou art there. You observe. You see, you listen, you protect. And sometimes, dear Heavenly Father, you let things inevitable occur, that we might be the wiser and that you might be glorified. Help us, Lord, today. Help us to fix upon the Word and the lessons that the Spirit would have for each of us. And Lord, there is not one size fits all message, lesson to apply today. Each person in this room is at a different vantage point in life, experiencing things that no one else in the room is. And yet we know, dear Lord, that you can take your word and mold that word to meet the needs of your people on any occasion. And yet we also realize that we're not the reason why we come here to worship today. We are here to honor you and ask, Lord, we might be successful in doing that for Jesus' sake by our responses to your word. Help us in this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I'm sure many of you have heard of Jonathan Edwards. And one of the old brethren recounts a story about Jonathan Edwards on one occasion that he had to preach. And on the specific occasion where he preached that well-publicized sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It is said that he had a little dinky manuscript with that message on that he took on this occasion. And he held it up so close to his face, so close. The print was so small that not one single person in the mass of people that he was preaching to could see the countenance of his face. And you're sitting there thinking, and don't say it, you're thinking, I wish you would have something to cover up here. It would be better. Okay. But on this occasion, Edwards held this manuscript up to his face, and he went on and on. And the people in that church, the entire group of the people, there was not a sound, no evidence of discomfort. They couldn't see his face. But it became apparent that that congregation in its entirety was tremendously moved by what they were hearing. One man, it is said in that meeting, sprang to his feet while he was preaching, rushed down the aisle, and he cried, "Mr. Edwards, have mercy." Others grabbed hold of the backs of the pews, lest they should slip into perdition. They were under such conviction that they felt as if the day of judgment had already dawned upon them. And having said that, the man looking back on the occasion analyzed it this way. He said, the real spiritual lesson behind the power of the sermon was not in the man himself. It is It became known to folks later that for 3 days, three whole days and nights prior to this meeting, Edwards didn't eat a bite of food. He never closed his eyes to sleep. Over and over and over again during that 3 days, he was heard to exclaim in prayer these words, "O God, give me New England." Over and over in prayer, "O God, give me New England." And when finally he rose from his knees and made his way to the pulpit, he looked as if he had been gazing straight into the face of God. And before he even opened his lips to speak, before he said word one, great conviction fell upon that entire congregation. And then the author of this little essay writes, "Oh, for more effectual, fervent prayer. Oh, Lord, teach me thy way. Teach me thy way." When we come, as we shall, each of us, to the intersections of life, teach me thy way that I make not the wrong turn. And if a detour is to be made, may it be of your choice, O God, not mine. And when I'm done my traveling from day to day, may I be able to come to my resting place in the vine and to abide in Christ. Last week we looked at a couple of intersections. I give you them for review. You remember that there came a time during the end of Joshua's life and ministry among the people of Israel, back in that famous chapter 24, verse 15. He challenged the people around him that they needed to make a choice. They had come to an intersection. You either serve the gods of your fathers or you serve the gods of the Amorites. And then he proceeds to make this declaration, "As for me and my house, we're at this intersection, we will serve the Lord." He came to an intersection. He brought the people under his care to an intersection. Make your choice today. Who will you serve? God or mammon? Who will you serve? Your Savior or yourself? You're at an intersection. And then we looked at Elijah and in the challenge to the people of Israel there prior to the meeting with the prophets of Baal. He asked them this question, for they too were at an intersection. He said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If Baal be God, serve Baal. If the Lord be God, serve Him." And tragedy occurs when the people who heard the challenge, it is said there in the scriptures, spoke not a word. No commitment. So there they are, so to speak, idling at the intersection. And then unfolds that whole drama of Elijah and the hundreds of false prophets on Mount Carmel. Now, at these intersections, there are various turns that people will make. Let me give you a couple of for instances and try to make as best I can application to my life and to yours as we seek to have the Spirit's direction in His mind. 1 Samuel chapter 13. King Saul comes to an intersection. First Samuel chapter 13. Mentioned this briefly last week, that they were in a position where the enemy was encamped against them. And at this intersection, Saul had the specific instruction, "Wait. Wait. Samuel's coming. The priest will be here." The pressure mounts as the time ticks off. And we see that at this intersection, at verse number 9, Saul says this, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. He made the wrong turn. He made the wrong turn. And it came to pass, as soon as he made the end of the offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together. Therefore," said I, "the Philistines will come down now." And then he says in verse 12, "I forced myself and offered a burnt offering." He came to an intersection. He had a choice to make. Wait. And sometimes, you know, sometimes when God calls upon us to wait, it is an exercise of faith. Would it be that God would have permitted the Philistines in the last analysis to overrun King Saul at this juncture of ministry? Likely not. Saul, however, at the intersection, becomes impetuous and then becomes rebellious by taking unto himself an office that he was not able or was not sanctioned in carrying forth. It was Samuel's responsibility. Samuel said, "Wait." And so Saul says, "Well, you didn't come on time." To quote a brother here to my right, who quoted another brother to the left, "Is it ever right to do wrong? Is it ever right to do wrong to do right? No." Saul came to the intersection, made a wrong turn, and basically, that was an arrogant display of presumption on his part. Then, if you just come over a couple of pages to chapter 15, when once you make a rut in the wrong way, the second trip down that same way becomes easier. And in 1 Samuel 15, verse 9 to 11, Saul and the people spared Agag. That's the ruler of the enemy. They spared the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. When Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal." Samuel gets to him, though, in verse 13. In verse 14, Saul, again, partially obedient this time to the commandments of God, in response to Samuel's question, he said, "I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I did what was right." And the man then says, what meaneth the bleating of the sheep in my ears? "Because, Saul, if you had done what you were instructed to do, there would be no sound of any animals at this time." Then Saul begins to rationalize. And he said, "We spared the best. The people did it. The people did this. We spared the best of everything that we might offer unto the Lord." And again, I ask this question, is it ever right to do wrong to do right? And the people would come back and say, "Well, look, if he hadn't have done that, they wouldn't have had anything to worship with, no offerings to present." And is it not in this chapter that it says that the Lord desires more than sacrifice what? Obedience. The best of sacrifices, when offered against the will of God, are an affront to God. And there it was that Saul come to the intersection. There, in the 13th chapter, arrogant presumption. Here in the 15th chapter, partial obedience. His instructions were to destroy everything. And that he did not do. He made the wrong turn. What should he have done? What should we do when faced with similar circumstances in the life that we live? We come back to the prayer of the psalmist. O Lord, teach me thy way. And help me to walk in it. And then there is another intersection that we look at. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And here is a sad, sad account of perversion. And it involves King David. The first verse says, It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent to Joab his servant with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon. But, David tarried. Verse 2 says, It came to pass in the eventide that David arose from off his bed. And he walked upon the roof of the king's house. He didn't have enough melatonin that night. He's on the roof, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. The woman was very beautiful to look upon. There were no dogs barking what he was looking at. David sent and inquired after the woman. Two things he did there. First of all, he sent, then he inquired. All in one motion. First mistake was that he looked. Second mistake that he sent. Third mistake that he inquired. He wanted to know who she was. And not to be deterred after finding out who she was. Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now, the perversion is not only in the area of morality, as we shall see, but the fact was that this woman was the wife of a trusted combatant. This was a man that no doubt David had shared battles with. This was perhaps a man that put his life at risk on behalf of the people. His wife. So, verse 4, David sent messengers and took her. She came in unto him and he lay with her. She was purified from her uncleanness and she returned into her house and the woman conceived. David came to an intersection. And that intersection was on top of the roof. He could have made a different choice. He could have turned his back and went to bed. End of story. You wouldn't have this account or chapter 12, the pathetic chapter 12 in the scriptures. But he made a wrong turn. And not only did he make a wrong turn, but he proceeded down that path. He scored a rut. Out of perversion. Did anything good come out of that? No. First of all, the woman's husband was going to be killed at David's hand. And then probably for at least a whole year or more than that, David's peace of mind and heart at having made the wrong turn at the intersection would be destroyed. Until one day God in mercy sends the prophet Nathan to the door and exposes him for what he did. But the tragedy is not over, for there would be another death. A baby. Oh, we all come to intersections in our life, and there are choices that we make. There are turns that we need to consider. And we ought to pray, O Lord, teach me thy way. And what would have been God's way? Had David stopped right there, turned his back and asked God to show him the way, here's the simple truth of the matter. Here's the way, David. Get back into your bedroom. Close the door. That's the way. And then there's this. Go back to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. You know, I don't suppose many of you walk around with a compass in your pockets, do you? The only compass that I have that works is the one in one of my cars. I can look at the top. The computer tells me what direction I'm going. Southwest, north, south. But here in Genesis chapter 13, Lot and Abram come to an intersection. And the intersection is mentioned there in verse number 10. After there was the established strife between their herdsmen and the reality that they couldn't live together, they come to the intersection. Now, what shall we do? What shall we do? There can't be continuous fighting between your herdmen and mine. There should be no infighting among brethren. So verse number 10, the invitation was given. Lot, at this intersection, you pick which way you want to go, and I'll go the opposite way. But you pick first. So Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. Now that must have been some fantastic piece of real estate. To be likened unto the garden of the Lord. Like the land of Egypt as thou comest into Zoar. And it says, there Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, journeyed east, they separated themselves, and it said there that Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. Toward Sodom. Well, verse 13 should have been taken into account. The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceeding. You know, it doesn't make any difference how beautiful the real estate if you've got nothing but scoundrels and scum living in it. But that's where he went. That's the choice he made. That's the turn he took at the intersection. I'll come back to him in a moment. When you think about the wrong turns that people make and the detours, because essentially what we look at in Genesis chapter 19 is a detour. We come back to Lot and his company, and we look at verses 17 to 26. And God has determined that he's going to destroy the city and all of its inhabitants. And here's what he says. And I'll make a long story short. Verse 17 says, it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all, please note the geographical location, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Now that's, remember what I told you before, God's way is the best way. And God tells Lot, get to the mountain. Get to the mountain. Now, would you rather, when you are in escape mode, find it easier to walk or escape on the level? I mean, if you got to run, would you rather run on the level or up a hill? Yeah, downhill's best. But he says, get to the mountain. That's what he tells him. Here's what Lot says. Lot wants to go on a detour. Not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. Thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain. lest some evil take me and I die. Would God send him to the mountain, intent on destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, only to take him to the mountain to kill him there in judgment? Of course not. But God's way is the best way. And he says, you get to the mountain. Lot says, oh no, I can't go to the mountain. Verse 20, behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape there. Is it not a little one? Now that's twice mentioned there for emphasis. The idea being that manifest evil, like was in the city, does not ever appear in the little towns and burgs. You never hear of any hideous crimes happening in Katanning, but you hear tons of them happening in Pittsburgh, yes? That's exactly probably the sound effect that came out of God's mouth too. When Lot said, it's a little one. Shakes his head. Let's speculate. He said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow the city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. So instead of going to the mountain, he goes to this little city. God's way is the best way. God wanted him and company on the mountains. Lot opts for a detour. The city, you see, was second best. And it is never wise to take God's second best when the best was the mountain. And yet he allows them to the city. Can I just underscore this truth before I finish this? Where God sends his children, he secures his children. Where he sends his children, he secures his children. And so Lot, by divine permit, is allowed on that detour, but not without cost. Not without cost. Because on the detour, he would lose his wife. He would lose his wife. And he lost some family members in the process of it as well. Where God sends his children, he secures his children. And just let me finish with this. Was not John the apostle himself, by divine permit, sent on a detour to Patmos? And yet when we find ourselves traveling down life's road and we come to these intersections and we make a choice and we go right or left and we happen to be on the right way and there we meet with a detour, sometimes people become so distracted that everything else that is needful and useful to their own spiritual encouragement is laid aside. It's pushed aside. But where was it that the apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, that it was not, I gather, not a tourist trap from the description of it. Nothing but ugly. And he's there because the emperor, Domitian, banished him there because of his testimony. And where was it said that John the apostle was found on the Lord's day? He was in the Spirit. And that is exactly the second point of our message. The first one, our prayer, Lord, teach me thy way so that my proximity, because that's the issue in each of these circumstances, in each of these intersections, at each of these turns, and even on the detour, the issue is my proximity to God. Am I where I need to be in my relationship to him? That's the question for you and for me today. Are you where you need to be in your relationship to him? Of course, if a person is not saved and they've never trusted Christ as their Lord, then you are as far from him as you could possibly be and just as miserable and without any hope, if that's the way you are. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you've got no hope. But if, on the other hand, the children of God present in this room, having been saved by the grace of God, it may just be that you have arrived at an intersection, you've made a wrong turn, and you've regretted it. What can you do to find your way back? Wherein does the global positioning instrument direct you? How is it you can get back on track? Sin has obstructed. How can you deal with it? Simple. Simple. If I am to abide in Christ, and if I am to love Him with all my heart, and I realize that I've taken a wrong turn, and sin is obstructing my way back, what can I do? The Apostle John, the same one who was sitting on Patmos, by the Spirit of God wrote these words, If a man, woman, confess their sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's the way back. And so the prayer for the hour is, and that the prayer for each of us as we proceed forth this week, O Lord, teach me thy way. And then help me to walk in it every day till I see you face to face. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, a lot of words have been said, a lot of verbiage. And if carried forth by the Spirit, then I trust that it will reach the heart. And if not, then it will go through and touch no one. But we desire, Lord, to exalt you. We desire to magnify you. We wish to demonstrate our love for you beyond words. Help us in that today. To bow the knee as the Spirit leads and as the Spirit directs according to the word, for Jesus' sake. Amen.